Romans 1. Going to just read these verses 15 to 18. If you read the email, this sermon is titled Two Revelations. Romans 1:15, thus for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it to our hearts for your glory. Amen. This is a very famous passage. This is the passage that launched the Reformation. Martin Luther, have you heard of him? A Catholic monk, very devout, tried earnestly to obey the law and obey the word of God, and found it extremely impossible to obey in his own strength, and tried everything. When you're a monk, it's asceticism, which means you buffet your body, you deny yourself, you do whatever you have to try to win favor with God. And he was reading and crying out to God for understanding. He says, surely it can't depend on me, it can't depend on me, I can never achieve perfection. And he's, you know, pounding his Bible, and in his desperation, crying out to God for revelation, he said this, reading verse 16 and 17. When I discover that I, the truth, that it's not by my works that God declares me righteous, when I discover that truth, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. It was life transforming for him. And I pray this for you. I don't know if it's preached that often, the truth of the gospel. We tend to focus on Jesus died for our sins, but we don't focus on the reason why he died for our sins. And so I'm hoping that out of this, you get the real gospel, the whole gospel. It's much deeper than superficial. Jesus died to take away our sins. I'm going to start with the second revelation, which is verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And so when you think wrath of God, what do you think of? Judgment?
Revelation.
Book of Revelation?
Tribulation.
So the wrath of God, yeah, the anger of God. What's he angry with? Sin. He's angry with sin. He created humans from the very beginning to have relationship with them, and they decided not to do it his way. They decided to do it their own way. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and ever since sin came into the world, humanity has been under the curse of sin. And not just humans, but all of creation, right? And so in the book of Romans, Paul will actually get into even the earth, the whole creation is groaning out, waiting for that day of redemption. And so as we read, if we continue to read, which we won't do this time, but we will read, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And if you look at the world, it's in a state of chaos. There's wars and rumors of wars and fighting and disobedience and rebellion all over the place. And we are suffering the consequences of that. Just look at the earth, what's happening to the earth. I said this before, maybe Christians don't believe it, but you can't read your Bible without seeing that. We sing the song, he's Lord of all creation, right? Water, earth, and sky. He controls everything. He's sovereign God. The fire, the wind, the storm, the earthquakes, everything is at his beckoning. All of creation must respond to what he wants. And we see this not only in creation, we see men and women walk out the consequences of their sin, which is revealed in this later chapter, chapter 1. For instance, in verse 27, it says, in the same way, also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Okay, so there are consequences to sin, to the choices that we make. What is the biggest consequence of sin? In the moment you shall eat this from the tree, you shall die. Death is a consequence of sin.
That's right.
He has revealed it to us. There's death all over. There's sickness all over. The world is just crumbling all around. Crime, you name it, it's out there. And we see it. But probably the greatest revelation of the wrath of God is what? The cross on Jesus Christ, where God poured out his wrath on his son instead of us. That is the gospel message. Okay? It's good news. There's no good news without bad news. The bad news is, I'll take you to some of these passages, like 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there is a day of wrath coming. Some believe it's coming quickly. It probably is, the way the world is going. Notice verse 4. I do want to say this, okay, because there is a God of wrath, but there's a God of justice and mercy at the same time, okay? This whole dichotomy, if you want to call it, is in the Bible. It's always the love and compassion of God and the justice of God, the judgment of God. So verse 4 says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance or patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So God is kind, he's patient, not wanting any to perish. Yet there is a day when he will judge, and he did judge on the cross, and all those who don't receive that truth will have to suffer the wrath of God. If we go to chapter 2 or verse chapter 5 verse 9, Let's read verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Okay, there is an option. We don't have to suffer the wrath of God. Romans 5, 9. I mean, let me just put this to bed once and for all. Doesn't matter what age you are guilty of sin. Okay? Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Okay, we're dead. We are spiritually dead, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's us without Jesus. Are we good there? Among them, we too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, including the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Okay, wrath is upon every individual on the planet, regardless of age, sex, color, doesn't matter. That's the bad news. Wrath means anger. Anger. God is angry with humanity. But the good news, here it is. This is what Paul preached. This is what he lived for. This is what he died for. Preaching the good news. And so I want to go into it and look at it really deeply, because according to Luther and many of us sitting in this place, you can think you're really in relationship with God because of your good works, because of your religion, because of your birth. Well, I was born in a good family, therefore. No, that's not the way it works. And Paul's going to be very clear in the book of Romans, which we will see. And by the way, this is still introduction before he starts getting into his whole... this really is like the thesis statement of the whole book. And he's laid it out clear. And we did this with the introduction, right? We are, as believers, called and holy and set apart. That's the good news. But there are many, many people out there who are not. And they need to hear the good news. That's why Paul is committed to preaching the good news. And that's why he commissions us to preach the good news. Because everybody's under the bad news. Okay? By the way, you're saved to preach the good news. That's your mission. We talked about last time. Okay? So, let's talk about the good news. That's the reality of the bad news. We're all under wrath. And God revealed his wrath in those ways we mentioned. But especially through death and the cross of Jesus Christ. But the cross of Jesus Christ is also the good news. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The good news, that's what it literally means. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. The good news about Jesus Christ is the power of God. Okay? The gospel itself, friends, has the power to change lives.
Yes.
Okay? It is powerful. That's what Romans 10 is all about. If you want to go there with me, I'll just read it real quick. You cannot get saved without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that counters the bad news that we're all under wrath. And so 10:9, or let's do 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's no salvation without hearing the good news, believing it, receiving it, and confessing it with your hearts. Okay? The heart has to be transformed by the hearing of the good news. Okay? And I'm going to show you what the good news is. And it's revealed. Okay? This is not a mystery. Literally, revealed means the mystery is unfolded. It's revealed for us to see. Okay? We're not ashamed. Paul is not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. It's the greatest news ever to hit humanity. No matter what era you're in, it's the best news on planet Earth. It's still out there. It's always been the best news. By the way, if you just quickly look at verse 17, the righteous man shall live by faith. He's quoting the Old Testament there. Okay? Friends, this is not new news. Abraham walked by faith. Chapter 4 is dedicated to the righteousness of Abraham. Okay, by walking by faith. He's actually quoting in this passage from Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the Jewish people were under the wrath of God. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, same people, were coming and they were invading and they were causing havoc to the Israelites, which was the judgment of God. And God says in chapter 2, verse 4, I believe, the just shall live by faith. If you trust me, if you hang on to the truth that I love you and I'm going to do something to set you free that you can't free yourself, you're under this wrath because of your actions, then trust me and I will deliver you. I will save you from the wrath. Okay, that's the message. God can do it. But it's the good news. We have to believe the good news. It's the good news that's powerful. And you know what? It's the good news that is rarely preached in churches, and people just don't know it. So what is the good news? Here it is. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness of God is revealed. Very interesting term. Righteousness of God. There's two parts to righteousness of God. God is righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. Everything he does is perfect. He never messes up. He's the Lord of all creation, including us. He sets the standard for what's right and wrong. If we wrong him, every sin is committed against him, which we're going to see in a moment. Okay, we all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner and falls short of the glory of God. Okay, we all deserve wrath. We have not offended each other. We've offended him. He's holy. He has a written law, and that law is righteous. Why? Because the righteous one made it and said, this is the way you shall live in order to please me and have a relationship with me. So his righteousness is who he is. Holy, perfect, sanctified, set apart. There is none like him. And secondly, the righteousness of God is what he does to free the sinner. Okay? No other way. You can't do it your way or any other way. You have to do it his way, because he's the judge. Okay? He decides what the penalty should be for sinning against him. Now, I'm going to take you to Romans 3, I believe, and just show you some of these scriptures here. Let's first establish that we are not righteous. Romans 3, verse 9. And Paul has pulled a bunch of quotes from all over the Old Testament. So in this chapter, he is going through proving that every person, whether you're Jew or Gentile, is under condemnation because of their sin. He says in verse 9, We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throats is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? That's the way God sees the condition of humanity. Yeah. Right? And he sums it up in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the summation of humanity. That's you and me before Jesus. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So what is the purpose of the law? It's to reveal the sin. Just like I tell you all the time, when you're driving down the road, I mean, you see the speed limit. That is set there, not for you to break, like so many of us do, but to obey, because that is what the officials who are, you know, supposedly, according to Romans 13, put there by God to keep people safe on the roads, that is the law that will preserve life. Okay? If we go beyond that and start driving erratically and everything, we may take a life or even our own. So it's for the preservation of life. The moment we break the law, we're guilty. We're a guilty sinner. God's got 10 commandments. They're all summed up in this. Love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus took it, the whole Old Testament, broke it down in two laws. Simple. Love God, love others. If we don't do that, we sin against God. Okay, that's the purpose of the law. It's to reveal how much we sin. Law, verse 20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. You cannot be justified or made righteous, okay, in his sight by the law. You can't by... It's not by works, right? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. There it is, very plain. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All the Old Testament points to the fact that this is what God requires of his people. And if we can't achieve that on our own strength, we need some outside source to achieve that. And the reality is we will never achieve it. We cannot achieve perfection that God demands because he's perfect. He's holy, righteous, perfect law. He's the righteous God. Okay. This righteousness somehow has to get from him to us because that's the only righteousness he accepts. Right? He's decreed that in order to fellowship with me, you need to be like me. Okay? It says, what is it? Isaiah 59:2, your sins have hidden his face from you. Okay? If you cherish sin in your heart, Psalm 66:18, he won't hear you. Sin separates you from God. It's a separation.
Right. Right.
So when we sin, we're out of relationship with God. And because we're human, that's all we do. That's all we can ever do. We're sinners by nature. So he has to give us a new nature. We can't pay the penalty for our sin. You can't do it by works. Okay? You know this. God has to do it. Why? Because God set the bar for what righteousness is. He's the bar for righteousness. So in order for us to be made righteous, we must partake of his nature, which is what Peter talks about. We're partakers of the divine nature. So verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There's the gospel, okay? You're justified, you're made righteous. It's a free gift by his grace through the redemption. Redemption is the payment that is offered to purchase us back from slavery, okay? We're slaves to sin, and God has to pay that in order to free us, because we don't qualify to set ourselves free from sin. It takes a perfect sacrifice. That's the only righteous sacrifice that God will accept. Okay? There's no one on planet Earth who can pay that. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. He is God. It's his righteousness. Okay, and we're just talking about forgiveness. But what really happens, if we go back to Romans 1, in the righteousness of God, verse 17 is revealed from faith to faith. My faith releases and appropriates, and because of I believe the truth that my righteousness will never measure up to God, that I need some righteousness from outside of myself and come and be imputed, we say, or transferred to me. Okay? That's the gospel, friends. I cannot get righteous. Where God says, I see you as righteous.
Right.
That will never happen in our own strength. Doesn't matter if you go to church every single day.
Right.
Doesn't matter if you're a good church goer and you go, you know, you climb the stairs on your knees to get up to the doors of the chapel, and you get there and you're all bloody and you beat yourself while the service is going on. You'll never work. Doesn't matter. Okay? There has to be a transfer of God's righteousness to you. You'll never earn it. The only way that happens is by faith. You see what God has established as the righteousness that we need to receive. You see that the crucified Savior has been shed for you. His blood has been shed for you. And now you need to receive him. Okay? So when Paul says, I'm dead, it's no longer I that live, it's this old man, this old nature is no longer alive. He's dead. And I now live by Christ,
right,
by faith. In Christ by faith. Okay? That's the gospel. Somehow this righteousness of God needs to transform me and make me righteous and declare me righteous. It's not a works righteousness. And when Martin Luther, actually, he looking up this, they read in Latin back then, and this Latin word for justified was literally justice made in the Latin. It didn't make sense to him. He's, well, I can't get justice. How can I get justice if I have to make it? He couldn't understand, because they don't have a word in Greek that says, righteousified. So they use justified, but it's not the right translation, right? It's in the Greek, and justified and righteous are the same word in Greek. Okay, so the phenomenal thing is when you read and the Holy Spirit illumines your mind, you realize, the only way for me to be made righteous is somebody has to make me. I can never earn it. That's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel, okay? The good news is that in my strength, I will never achieve the ability to have a relationship with God, because God is so holy and he's so righteous and he's so perfect. And the only way for me to enter into his presence and have a relationship with him is if he declares me righteous because of the blood of his son. When he sees me, he doesn't see, just like the mercy seat, right? Do you remember your Old Testament history? The high priest would go in once a year and pay atone for the sins of the people. And the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies, and he would go in there and slaughter the perfect lamb, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat once a year for the whole nation. And God would look down from heaven through the tents in the Holy of Holies, and he would see the blood applied to the mercy seat, and God would say, I see that blood of the perfect lamb, and I forgive you, and I'm declaring you righteous because of that blood. They did nothing. Okay, they did nothing. Now, the blood of bulls and goats, it says in Hebrews, never took away sin. That was just symbolic of what was to come. When did Jesus die? From the foundation of the world. Okay, that blood was applied at Calvary 2,000 years ago, was covered all of history. Past, present, and future.
Right.
Okay.
Amazing.
I know I'm not doing this justice. I have like 4,000 scriptures here I could go to. I really want you to understand this. It comes by faith. It's so simple, yet so hard. Right? Because faith is a gift. All of it is a gift. It's all grace. And all the sinner has to do is say, God, like Martin Luther, I'm just tired of trying to please you. I can't do it. And you cry out, is there another way? And God says, yeah, my way. Come to my son. Let me tell you the good news. Okay? This is who you are. You're under my wrath. But in Christ who took the wrath, I'm going to give you my righteousness. And now you are declared holy. And the only thing that can come into my presence is holy. And now, because of Jesus and his imputed righteousness to you, transferred his righteousness, who is God. You see, this is the crazy thing about the cults, okay? That if Jesus isn't God, the sacrifice is not perfect, because only God's righteousness can be transferred to you. Yeah. Only God could pay a perfect sacrifice. And only God could make that sacrifice count as perfect righteousness and transfer it to you. And so if the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe he's God, they have no gospel. No matter how good it sounds, it's not the gospel. The gospel is God transfers his righteousness to you. It's incredible truth. Let's just go to Philippians 3:9. Because here's a man who worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and thought he was a great Jew. He did everything perfectly. He says that I was like the Jew of all Jews. In verse 7, Philippians 3, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9 is an amazing verse. You should highlight it. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, by law keeping, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay? I look to the cross and I say, wow, God. That is what you require for my sin. I can never, ever meet that. Well, can't somebody else take your place and pay for your sin? No. There's not a human on the planet who's good enough. And all they do is die for your sin. They won't be able to, by you believing that that takes away your sin, you still won't receive the righteousness of God to have relationship with him. Right? You go to jail or you commit some crime and the judge says, you know what, Mike, this guy here, he's going to take your place. Well, that's great. I'm still not declared righteous.
Yeah.
Somehow, I might be free from that particular sin, but the righteousness has not been put on me. Nobody can put that on me because God's righteousness is perfect righteousness. He's the only one that can give it to me. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You see the difference? This is the gospel. We can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's totally different. It's good news that God is even willing in the first place. It has to be 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ our righteousness, who gives us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? We become the righteousness of God. It's phenomenal truth. This is the gospel. This is what set Paul ablaze. And this is what he wanted to preach. And you know, what's really interesting is he says, I can't wait to get and see you, to Rome and see you, so that I can preach the gospel to you. Yet at the beginning, he calls them all like called and set apart and holy. It's like, why does he want to get there and preach the gospel when it appears like they're already saved by the gospel?
Yeah.
I think it's the same as our generation. We have an idea that, okay, well, Jesus, take away your sin. We really don't get how and why it all happened. We're like little children, which is good because we're supposed to come into the kingdom like little children. Just understand, okay, I can't get into the kingdom without Jesus. I must be born again. So even that statement needs, it's, God has to do something to me. But if I'm born again and my eyes are awakened by the Spirit of God, what happens? I just realize the truth now, just like Martin Luther. But the truth has to be applied. I need to, by faith, say, I get it. That's what my sin does to you, God. It's that ugly. It's beaten and bruised and battered and bloodied. That's what my sin does to you. And you can't take a dead man and bring them back to life. Only God can do that. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. God has to awaken us. The moment he does that to the reality, by faith, yes. See, that's where it keeps going. By grace, you have been saved through faith. We see the grace of God, this incredible kindness and gift that he offers us in Christ to take our sin and the punishment. And give us his righteousness. It's all gift. It's all a gift. He even says in verse 8, he gives us the faith to believe that. Okay? And so, to me, it's just like, wow. Could you imagine? Okay, could you imagine? I know maybe we can't imagine. Being stuck in a religion that just demands and demands and demands more of you and keeps heaping condemnation because you never reach the pinnacle of that religion, right? You just keep trying and trying and trying and trying, okay? And meanwhile, there's a cross on the wall and it shows you the way to God. And you always hear it's about you. It's about you got to do, you got to do, you got to do. Justificata, justice, do, justice. You got to do justice, okay? Somehow you have to make your own justice. But the righteousness says, done. See that? He paid for it. That's my righteous son. He's holy God. I see that sacrifice. I declare him righteous. I'm taking that righteousness and I'm transferring it to you. We are dead in Christ. In Christ we die. From the grave he rises, and we're raised with him to newness of life. Okay? That's the gospel, friends. It's all him, it's not us. And that blows Paul's mind. And in case these pagans in Rome and some of the Jews who've transferred over have any misconception that they had anything to do with it, he wants to go there and make sure to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's all him. His righteousness transferred to us. We can't do that. You can't get saved for anybody else because your righteousness ain't worth a hill of beans. Okay? Has to be Jesus. And that's good news. I think I covered maybe 10% of what I wrote here, but that's all right because we have a whole book to get through. That's just a sample of what Paul's going to expose in his letter to the Romans. So I hope, friends, see, he's eager to preach this truth. He's eager to preach it. That it's God who sets the standard, not us. And it's God who sets the way out of sin into righteousness. And I think we really need to preach that in churches. It's not just pray this prayer and you're saved. No, that's not. See, that's you doing something to earn salvation. That's right. Not the gospel. He actually didn't come to save you.
Right.
He came to make you holy, to declare you righteous, to get you into the kingdom. Okay? There's only one way to get into the kingdom. That's when Jesus says, you're righteous. You're good enough to go, not because of your works, but because of my work in you. Okay? And that's the bottom line. And so I hope, like my purpose, and I think Paul's purpose is, I just want you to know the truth. I want you to know what the gospel is, so that you can share it with people. And you know, there's a lot of people saying, well, I have a relationship with God just the way I am. No, you don't. You don't. He doesn't even hear your prayers, it says. Okay? The sinner, he doesn't hear sinner's prayer. The only sinner's prayer he hears is, God, I'm a sinner. Okay? Remember the Pharisee? You remember this story, right? Man, I give 10% of this, and I do this, and I do that, and God says, whatever. It's all your work. Then the sinner comes and says, woe is me. Can't do anything, God. I just need you. Now you get it. Now you get it. Let's preach that truth. Yeah. Amen.